Hello and welcome to Living Hope. This is Pastor Staten, and I want to welcome everybody that is joining us today. A shout out to our e-family, all of you that are joining us through the internet. I want to remind you every Sunday morning you can join us live at tv.livinghopemd.com. I pray that today's message blesses you and that you enjoy the word as it is shared today.
I'm so lost to be found, and I know it's in my mind.
Today is Cinco de Mayo. Cinco de Mayo. Amen. Smile at your neighbor. Tell them you love them. It's good to be in the house this morning. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. We get ready to get started. And if you want to stand for the word, out of respect for the word, that would be fantastic. Let me turn off notifications on this iPad here. But turn to Matthew chapter 13. It is on the screen for those that didn't bring your Bible. You should bring your Bible to church if you didn't. Amen. Before we get started, I do give honor to our pastor and our first lady. I give honor to Bishop and Sister Staten for the opportunity again to stand before you. We have fantastic leadership in our church. I can't say that enough. Amen. I just appreciate the honor it is to stand before you. Every time I get a chance to, I'm grateful, I'm thankful. Amen. Also give honor to my wife. She's not here. Hopefully she's listening and getting better, recovering from surgery this week. Amen. But Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some seeds," verse 5, "fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground," amen, "and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Verse 9, Jesus telling the multitude, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. Ask your neighbor, do you have an ear to hear today? If so, then hear what the Lord is saying. Amen. Would you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you in advance for what you're going to do in this house today. God, I thank you for every person that is going to leave this place changed and transformed, God, by your power, by your goodness, by your love, by your mercy upon us, Lord. I pray, help us, God, to grow today. Help us, God, to be that good ground that the seed falls into. In Jesus' name, I pray. Would you clap your hands this morning? You may be seated. Amen. And I'd like to teach on this simple passage about the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. Now, I don't know, but I'll ask the question anyway. How many gardeners do I have in the building? Anybody like to get outside and plant trees? I think they say you have a green thumb if you do that. Is that what they say? I don't know. I heard that somewhere. I'm not sure. If you have a green thumb, you might want to get it checked out. It's probably not a good thing. You know, it might not be healthy, but who knows? If you have a green thumb, more power to you. But I think, you know, that's what they call folks who like to garden or farm. How many of you have ever grown your own, like, produce, your own vegetables, right? That's pretty cool. I know Brother Jones here is sort of the expert, at least for all I know, in the front three rows over here. He knows what he's doing. Every year or so, we get a cabbage that's bigger than the size of my head. And I know he knows what he's doing there. But I'll also add into this group of gardeners and farmers, do we have any landscapers? You like your yard to look crisp and clean and the grass to be with lines in it, kind of like a golf course. One day, my lawn is going to look like that. It don't look like that now, but one day. But my dad, he is big into landscaping. If you didn't know that, it's kind of a little fun fact about him. When he lived with my wife and I while he was transitioning back and forth to North Carolina, where he's permanently, he would work on our yard and use his yard in North Carolina as kind of a test yard. Because he wasn't there during the week, he would be here. So he would use his lawn as a test lawn. And so when he lived with us, I told him, Dad, look, you know, if you can help out in any way while you're here. He worked the night shift while I was in the day shift. So I'd be like, Dad, if you can cut the grass, you know, I'd appreciate it. But he took it to the extreme. Like, my yard was beautiful. He was on top of it. He had a particular way that the yard was to be cut. If I cut it wrong, he would say, you just messed me up, Trey. Like, what are you doing? That's not how I want it cut. And I'm like, Dad, whose yard is it now? It's, you know. But he wanted to grow a particular grain of grass. And I remember it now. It's called Titan RX. It's a tall fescue. I know I'm getting down into the weeds, but some of y'all don't know different types of grasses make a difference. And so this Titan that he researched and found and used at his house and used here, it had a thicker blade of grass. And it's tall fescue, so it thrives in the heat. You don't have to water it so often. It can take a pounding, he would say. Just make sure you plant it at the right time, and it will grow, and you got to cut it right, and it'll thrive. And so I got to learn about different grasses, Kentucky bluegrass, tall fescue, Bermuda, all these different things. I learned from him, from watching him and him just telling me, even if I didn't want to hear, he would just tell me things, right? And so nowadays, and when I look at people's yards, the yard in behind my yard, the other day I was cutting the grass, and the lady of the house was out working in the yard, and it just looks beautiful, and mine does not look beautiful. And so I was like, one day my yard is going to look like your yard. And she was like, don't worry, it took us 10 years to get to this point. And I was like, I don't know if I got 10 years in me, but one day it's gonna happen, right? And so I just say that because I have an appreciation for everyone who successfully grows their own crops. They can make, you know, they can plant flowers and watch them bloom and plant trees and different things, and those that just have nice yards. Because what I've come to understand is to grow and produce a healthy yard or garden, it takes some work. Can I get an amen for those that have worked hard at it? It's rewarding. When everything comes together, when you plant it at the right time and you do these things at the right time and there's fruit and harvest and increase that comes out of it, it's good to see the fruit growing. It's good to see the flowers and the trees because it's vibrant. The animals like it. The neighbors even like it. Don't you know you pay attention to the homes in your neighborhood with nice yards? You just do. Those with the not so nice yards, you know, others are not drawn to that. You know, it's frustrating when, on the other hand, it doesn't come together. It looks bad. It looks bad. Everyone else can see that it looks bad, right? They see the weeds. It looks like death has grown. Where that is, it's just dead things. Or maybe there's just a lack of growth. And often, I think, and I know for me and my house, right, we will serve the Lord. That's what the Bible says. But me and my house will also pay somebody else to do it for me. Because I either I call my dad up or, you know, just plain and simple, I don't know what to do. Or I don't have the patience to endure what it's going to take, you know. And so the result oftentimes is not what I want it to be. And usually what I found out of test and trial with my dad, it just takes one step that you miss. One lack of a step makes you have to start all over again, because seeds and plants and things, they grow for seasons. So if you miss the wrong time, you've got to wait until the next season for it to begin to start all over again. When we were moving into the house we live in now, my dad had the yard beautiful. He was talking to this guy over by our old house. He had just moved in the wintertime, And he was like, Trey, do you see this guy right here? Look at what he's doing. I'm like, Dad, what is there to see? His whole yard is brown. He was like, you don't understand, though. He just moved in, and he bought 2 truckloads of sand and top-dressed his yard. And then he killed everything so that when the spring comes, everything will look perfect. And absolutely, that's what happened. When the spring came, it looked like a golf course type of yard. I'm like, man. If only. So my dad, he's like, we can do that here. And I'm like, Dad, go ahead. You handle it. And so we are getting ready to move in June now, right? It's a month from now. We're in May. And my dad had missed a step in the process. Our whole yard looked like it was dying. And we're trying to sell a house. If you go on Zillow and look at the picture of my old house, you'll see a brown yard with just green patches all over. And my dad, he felt so bad. He was like, I am so sorry. A year later, we would drive up to our old house, and the yard does look like a golf course. But my dad was like, man, I felt so bad because I messed up in the process. Somebody say fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is what it's all about. Amen? Fruitfulness should matter to us on a spiritual level. We should be desiring to have fruit be in our life, the fruit of the word, the fruit of the spirit, the Bible tells us we're also to have. All this matters to God. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply way back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Way back at the beginning, he told them to be fruitful and multiply. You see, we're not meant to just join the kingdom of God and just show up, just be present. No one in the kingdom is going to come in and remain stationary the way that they came in. That's not how God works. If you're hoping or just living with this mindset in your walk with God, then you're really doing yourself a disservice. Because it is the will of God that every person in the kingdom becomes fruitful. Your neighbor to be fruitful. Your children to be fruitful. Your home to be fruitful in the kingdom. There will never be a point in time where the kingdom isn't moving forward. Where the kingdom isn't progressing or isn't bearing fruit. There are many scriptures in which we see the Lord is against unfruitfulness. He's against it. In the parable of the talents, the master throws that one who buries his talent in the sand. Instead of investing and growing it, he casts that servant into outer darkness and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew, Jesus is walking by a fig tree with his disciples, and he looks at it, and he curses the fig tree, and the disciples watch it shrivel up, and they're wondering what's going on. And Jesus, I'm summarizing the story, is like, that tree is not fruitful, so it is no good. It's no use to anything, so we might as well get rid of it. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 19, the Bible says, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so we must be fruitful. God wants us to be fruitful. Now, here's the thing about fruitfulness and gardening and farming and landscaping. In order for fruit to be produced, we must develop the right environment. We must have the right environment. As we saw in our text this morning on the parable of the sower, the environment that the seed is sowed into makes all of the difference. The question is, can we develop an environment that produces 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold fruitfulness? Does anybody want that in your life? I want that in my life. God, what do I have to do to see that type of increase in my life? Whatever I got to do, God, I want to be able to do it. God desires that for us, and we should also desire that for ourselves. So let's take a look at this parable and pull out maybe some practical application that can help us. As I began to study this parable, there were 3 key pieces or parts that I took notice of. Many of you have read this multiple times, and you probably noticed these parts of the formula, I would call it as well. But there is a natural relationship between these parts. And without one of them, there would be no fruit that would be developed. And these parts that I'm talking about, they're not revelatory or anything. They're simply, the first part is there is a sower. The second part is there is the seed. And the third part is there is a ground that the seed must be put into. However, again, each of these parts is important because without the sower, the seed will never touch the ground. Without the seed, what would the sower sow? Many times we begin to sow things that God hasn't meant for us to sow, and then we wonder why we got the outcome or the fruit of it. But without the right seed, what would the sower sow? And without the proper ground being sown, there would not be a harvest. The potential from the seed and the desire from the sower will never be fulfilled if that seed never interacts with the ground. So let's first, my first point this morning, let's first talk about the seed. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 again. The verses that we read earlier is Jesus giving this parable to his disciples. But later on, as you scroll down in Matthew 18 and 19, Jesus goes a little bit deeper in this parable. And believe it or not, as I was reading, this is the first parable that we ever see in the Bible given by the Lord. And again, we read in verses 1 through 9 as we opened about this parable. But right after that, the disciples, they ask him, why are you teaching in parables? Jesus tells them, and I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time, that the reason I'm using parables is that there are some, a select few, that will be able to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. But the multitudes, there are some others that may never be able to understand those revelations. So I'm using parables to reach them and help them understand. And so now he's talking to the disciples in verse 18, and he begins to dive into the meat of this parable. He says, and if you could do it for me, I don't know how, underline, highlight, take note of verse 18, because it's very important. We're going to come back to this verse, hopefully, if I have enough time at the end. But he says in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Hear it. Listen to it. Understand it. Verse 19, with anyone, he says it right here. What is the seed? The seed is the word of the kingdom. Jesus calls the word of the kingdom the seed. We know, right, whose kingdom is it? It's God's kingdom. It's his kingdom. So if you look at, and this parable is written in both, in all of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But if you look at Luke's account, in verse 11, it's very straightforward. It says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you know about seeds? Seeds have enormous potential. They have enormous potential. I would say they have unlimited potential, but I don't know if that's really completely true. But they definitely have enormous potential. Whenever you bite into that juicy watermelon on a hot summer day, or maybe, because I don't like watermelon, Trey don't eat fruit, maybe you bite into that nice, hot, buttery, fresh off the grill ear of corn on the cob. Come on now. That just makes me hungry right there. But if you think about that, it's hard to believe sometimes how that thing you're eating came from such a small seed. Or how trees which grow, the tallest trees in the world, are over 350 feet high, can come from such a small thing as a seed. I think it's safe to say that most of us know that there is power in the word of God. How many know there is power in the word? Right? It was the word of God that formed the earth in creation. And it's the word of God that keeps the sun and moon in place every day when we wake up. God is unable to break his word. What he says is how it's going to be. And scripture tells us that the word of God will never return void to us. Amen. But sometimes I think we have a misplaced view of the word because we don't take heed to the words of Jesus in this parable when he tells us that the word of God is like a seed. The word is meant to be planted in us. It's supposed to spread and dig and dig into us spiritually, just like a seed does when it sprouts and the roots begin to dig deep down as far as it can go to find nutrients. That's what the word of God is supposed to do to us. It's time for us not to be so spiritually immature. We come to church sometimes with this mindset that, you know, I just need a word today. I just need a word from the Lord, and I'll know everything's going to be all right. God, please give me that word because I need it. Well, let me help somebody today. God has given us his word. It's called the Bible. Sometimes, I would go so far as to say all the time, The best thing for us to do is to open up the word, open up the Bible. Don't wait until Sunday to get a word from the preacher, but consume that word every day, not just on Sundays or on Wednesdays. Let's get that word of God planted in us. Let it work on you and transform you. And before you know it, you'll start to see the fruit of what has been planted. Do I believe, now let me contrast what I said, do I believe that God can and does give a quick and sure word to somebody, even right now today? Absolutely, I believe he can. And I know he can. He has done that for me. He can spring a tree up right now where I am standing because God can do anything. But I also know that the word of God, according to the Lord himself, is like a seed. And for that word to bear fruit, it's got to be planted. It may take some time for that fruit to grow. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the seed that we're talking about is not like any other seed. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but this seed we're talking about is incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's this parallel in verse 24. We see it as we talk about the parable of the sower. Peter says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. There is a seed, I guess you can call it, of the flesh. But that seed, the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord, that incorruptible seed in verse 25, is going to endure forever. Somebody say forever. Forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So the seed in this formula, as we look at the parable of the sower, is the word of God. Let me jump to the second point today. The second point or part of this parable is what we will call the ground. And it is extremely important for the seed to fall into the right environment, to fall on the right ground. As we read in the parable, each piece of ground had a different outcome in this parable. And the funny part is, the sower of the parable doesn't change. The seed of the parable doesn't change. But the ground does change. In fact, for the formula to work, the fruit, and the fruit to be produced, if you think about it, it is always the ground that is the limiting factor. Putting that spiritually, it's always us. It's always our hearts and minds that is the limiting factor. It's never God. God's word, we just read it, is forever. The sower, which we'll cover later, God is eternal. He's the king. He's never going to change. But the ground, that part that forms and has issues and depressions, like our hearts and souls sometimes, that changes. Each seed has massive potential and God's word has all power. But the soil is the spiritual condition of each and every one of us, of humanity. It represents our heart and our soul. In order for the power of the seed to be activated, it takes us hearing the word. And not just hearing the word, but understanding the word and receiving the word, or embracing it and then later on applying it to our lives. So let's read, continuing on in Matthew 13. Jesus is talking to the parables now about the specifics, the disciples about the specifics of the parable. Go back to verse 19. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. But hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word or chokes the seed, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, and some and 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So let me break this down into bite-sized chunks here, and let's look at each environment or ground. The first part is the wayside. Many of the disciples and those in the crowd listening knew what Jesus was referring to here. There were roadways or dirt paths, patches of ground in which people had to travel to and fro, and this was the focus of the wayside. The truth is, the wayside is not an ideal place to try to grow a crop. It's not a good place, because the intention of the wayside is to travel. The intention of the wayside is just to get from one place to the next place. And Jesus likens this type of ground to the person that hears the word, but they don't understand the word. The word is available to them, but they cannot grasp it for maybe a multitude of reasons. And As I was reading some commentaries on this study, many said that this is like when you talk to someone and it goes in one ear and out the other. Jesus explains that this spiritual condition of the heart is one in which the devil likes to play regularly. You see, the enemy's looking for those that are not listening. The word is going forth. The seed is being sown. But because they're not looking for it, the devil's going to come in and pluck that seed from the wayside just because it might catch their eye. He's going to pluck it from the wayside so that that soil will never bear fruit. In Luke's account of the parable in Luke 8 and 13, it says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, but then comes the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." If the enemy of our soul can keep us from not just hearing the word, but believing the word, then spiritually our hearts and souls will have a wayside type of relationship with the seed. We must go beyond just hearing the word, but also we got to believe it and understand it. Amen. The second type of ground is the stony ground. And this type of ground represents the case of hearers that go a little bit further than the waysiders. They receive some good impressions of the word, but they're not lasting impressions of the word. "He that receiveth the seed in the stony places," verse 20 says, "is the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it." That word, anon with joy, or that phrase, it means that very, very quickly and immediately they agree with the word. And that's a good thing. The Matthew Henry commentary explains it a little bit further, however. It says, this person is one that receives the word straightway. But here's the deal. They receive it without trying it. It's like a person who swallows something without chewing it. And if you think about that, you'll never digest it well if you don't chew it. It goes on to say that there are many that are very glad to hear a good sermon. They hear the word, yet they don't profit from that sermon. They may be pleased with the word. It sounds good to their ears, but they're not changed by the word and they're not ruled or governed by the word. The heart may melt under the word. It's exactly what I needed to hear, but yet we're not melted down by the word like a mold. We're not shaped and formed as the word would have us be. And so this is what the stony ground looks like. Many taste the good word of God. They find sweetness in the word. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, but it doesn't taste as good as something else. And so they spit it out. Verse 21 of the parable in Matthew, Jesus tells us this person gets offended by the word. Everything is good for a little while, but when tribulation comes, when persecution comes, then they throw in the towel and give up because this is not what I signed up for. They're in alignment with the word when everything is going good, but until it rubs them the wrong way, they're like, I'm out of here. And I've been there. We've all been there. If you've walked with God for any amount of time, then his word is going to convict you of some things. But it's time we not allow the word to be a stumbling block, to be a stone to us, and realize it's really our stony heart that is the problem, not God. Now, when I was studying, I noticed some variations from when Jesus first tells the parable to the crowd versus when he's talking to his disciples. If you go back to verses 5 and 6 in Matthew 13, Jesus had this to say about the stony ground. Some, verse 5, fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Many of you went to the same school that I went to. You got the same education as I did from grades 1 to 12. We all got that St. Mary's County education. Anybody in the building, right? Tell me, what does a seed need to grow? Anybody? Needs water. What else? Sun. Come on now. Yes, we have a seed. Yes, we need good soil. We need water. We need moisture. We also need the sun. All seeds need this to grow. But somehow, with the stony ground, the sun, Jesus says, has become a problem. If you can picture with me a farmer's field in this parable, the same sun is shining on the good ground that is shining on the stony ground. There's no difference in the sun here. How can the sun be good for one type of ground but be a hindrance for another type of ground? If the trial you're going through is causing the growth and production and the fruit that God is trying to develop in you to be scorched in your life, then maybe you need to evaluate the spiritual condition of your heart. Check the root. Check the growth of the word. It's likely not at a depth that it needs to be, because the trial, the fire, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4, the fiery trial is supposed to perfect you. It's not supposed to destroy you. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. That same sun, that same trial you're facing, somebody else has faced it before. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Amen. The sun is not meant to kill the growth. It's supposed to help the growth. The next type of ground is the thorny ground. And I came across a quote as I was studying. It said this: the stony ground spoils the root, but the thorny ground spoils the fruit. The stony ground spoils the root, but the thorny ground spoils the fruit. Now, let's relook at these two passages on the thorny ground. Verse 7 says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now, if you're paying attention to how this is worded, when the seed is first fell on the ground, the thorns had not sprung up yet. There was a period of time in which the thorns had to spring up to choke what the seed was also bringing up. The Bible clearly says that, yes, the thorns were there all along, but they were not a problem at first. They became a problem. Matthew 13 and 22, he adds now when he's talking to his disciples, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Verse 22 tells us, this ground symbolized the spiritual condition of someone who has heard the word, but that's not all they hear. They also hear the cares of this world. They hear the wealth that they can obtain. They hear all these other things, but they also hear the word. And it's like a battle between the two voices. If we're not careful, we can be just like this thorny ground. We begin to blend the two voices together. I can have this, but I could also have that. But here's the thing, God is not going to compete with the world. Amen. You can only serve one master, the Bible tells us. And at the end of verse 22, it explains that the thorns, they cause you to become unfruitful. The thorns will choke the good seed. They will choke the word. This should be a warning to every saint that the cares of this world will cause us to lose our passion on the world in which we're supposed to be headed towards. It'll cause us to lose our vigor with the things of God. The more and more we meddle with the things of the world, the less passionate we'll become for the things of God. Because those thorns, what they really are, is they're a distraction. They will delay what God is trying to grow in our life. They will divert us from where God wants to take us and the good things that he wants to do us, to do in us. Hebrews 6 and 8 tells us, but that which beareth thorns and briars is to be rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Observe here, observe really quickly, though, as we look back at this verse on the thorny ground, observe it is not so much the riches that are a problem, but the deceitfulness of riches. That's what does the mischief. It's not the riches. It's not the money. It's not the influence. It's not the favor that you have on your life. That's not the problem. It is the deceitfulness of those things that is the problem. Right? Now, they cannot be said to be deceitful to us unless we begin to put our confidence in those things instead of putting our confidence in God. When we begin to raise our expectations of the riches, that is when they begin to choke what God is doing in our life, choke the good seed. I will end this last point on the thorny ground with Luke's account. Luke 8 and 14 says, "And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." I don't know about you, but it would be a shame to watch fruit begin to grow in us from the word of God, only to watch it not mature to what it could be in the end. Only to fall short because we put our trust in the things of this world instead of the things of God. We used to sing a song. Bishop, I remember you singing it many times. A hymnal called "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." That chorus says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Come on, we need to have that type of mentality and not the thorny ground. Amen? Amen. The last type of ground is the good ground. Now, believe it or not, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this point. I could, but I really don't feel led to. The only thing that separates the good ground from the others is that the good ground bore fruit. That's it. The other types of ground represent fruitlessness, but the good ground represents fruitfulness. But it does not say, and Jesus does not say, that the good ground doesn't have stones in it. He doesn't say that the good ground doesn't have thorns in it. But none of those things prevented the fruit from being grown, and so that's why the ground is good. Any ground that could bear fruit by Bible standards is called good ground. Just look at nature as a witness. Fruit is produced in sand, in the mountains, in the snow, in the valley. We think we need the perfect soil to have the perfect harvest. And many people, they go astray trying to pursue the perfect type of soil. But the thing is, you just got to keep enduring and removing those obstacles as they appear in your life spiritually. And yes, the seed of the word will grow. We will never cultivate the right environment for fruitfulness if we're slothful or if we just don't have any type of care to what God is trying to do in us. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34 says, "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction, because it's true, yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, a little I don't care, you know, a little thorns, a little things, you know, they can grow. I'm not going to take care of this ground, God, is that I have to take care of." That's what we're talking about here. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." The yield, the growth, in this case, when we look at the good ground, has nothing to do really with how good the ground is. It's God's prerogative whether his seed yields 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. We already established that his word and his seed is not yours, but it's his. It's not mine either. It's his. It's his word. What we need to be concerned about is whether we hear the word, whether we receive the word, and whether we understand the word. Don't compare your harvest with somebody else's harvest. It's not up to you what that seed produces. It's up to God. Doesn't matter. All that matters is that, are you good ground or not? Don't be concerned about the harvest going on in the plot of ground next to you. Don't compare that. God provides exactly what we need. So my last point this morning, the third point in this parable, is the sower. Somebody say the sower. The sower is Jesus Christ. He alone is the one that scatters the seed. He is ultimately the one who, again, ensures the seed is spread. Now I'll clarify a little things, and you could dig into this in the Word. He can do this all by himself. But usually, even in the Bible context of this parable, a sower would use his servants to spread the seed. That's why we have pastors and teachers and evangelists. What are they doing? They are sowing seed. Not their seed. They're sowing his seed. We're called to do the same. Amen? But I would like to turn your attention one more time back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18. I said it earlier. Mark this verse. Underline it. Because I believe Jesus, and maybe I'm having a little shift in how I feel on this topic. God certainly began to work on my heart here. But it's important we understand what Jesus is saying in this particular verse. It says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Hear. Somebody say hear. Multiple times in this chapter of Matthew, you hear Jesus using that word hear. I won't pull up every scripture for sake of time, but it's a theme, and it continues to flow from Jesus' mouth. Hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. The seed is activated by your hearing of the word and your understanding of it. All these different types of grounds, especially the unfruitful ones, are affected by how people hear the word, how they don't hear it, how they don't grasp it, how they don't comprehend it. And in this parable, oftentimes we get caught up in the business of seeds and the soil. And I understand why we can think this way. I'm sure the disciples thought the same thing. The multitude did as well when Jesus was speaking to them. It's pretty natural for us to have this type of understanding. We like to imagine the details of where we fit in. How is my soil? Right? How is it? We're struck by the reality of what it means to even be the soil. Am I good soil, God, or am I stony soil? Am I that wayside soil? Am I that thorny soil? Or am I good soil? And I laid out the points and principles of the seed and the soil because, yes, those points are important and rightfully so. We should understand or at least have a concern about the spiritual condition of our hearts. If I'm unfruitful or maybe in a season of unfruitfulness, I'd really want to know, Lord, what is preventing me from producing a harvest? But I felt the Lord redirect my attention on this parable, and I like to end it this way. You see, when you look at verse 18, the parable isn't really about the seeds or the soil. Jesus gives us a clue when he is digging deeper and talking to the disciples. He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." The parable is not about the soil, or else it would have been titled so. It's not even about the ground, or it would have been the parable of the ground, but it's about the parable of the sower, which means this parable really isn't about us, but it's about God. When you consider how the sower sows the seed, and compare it to how a farmer is supposed to farm, then really many would agree from a practical standpoint, this sower probably don't know what he's doing. In Bible days, a farmer or a husbandman would plow the fields, and a servant would walk behind that plow and spread the seed as the plow breaks up the ground. And then another plow would follow behind that and drive the seed into the ground. We kind of do the same thing nowadays. The art of farming and planting seed is a lot more sophisticated. Today, farmers use GPS plows, they're kind of automated to make for the maximum use of the soil. Air seeders, they measure density and all kinds of various metrics to plant the seed in the optimum place so it can grow. They want to find the exact best place for that seed to fall to maximize the productivity so the seed isn't wasted and the poor soil can be avoided. But if you're really paying attention to the sower in the parable, he is not doing any of those things. This parable Jesus tells describes a sower who is not efficient in how he's sowing seed or how he's planting the seed. The farming style seems crazy when you think about it, and it was probably unheard of to the people in Jesus' day as well. Here we have a haphazard sower who is scattering seed anywhere and everywhere, and it draws our attention to the different kinds of soil the hard-packed soil of the road, the rocky soil with no depth to it, soil that is among thorns and thistles. And the most interesting soil of all is the good soil that gives 30, 60, and 100. Now, I want you to stop and think about this practically. Many times, these returns that we see in our life, they're really unimaginable. In fact, I want you to think, have you ever got a 30% return on anything? Your bank account had a 30% return, we would be shouting, right? If your relationships had a 30% return, we would be, man, my relationships would be so great. But the truth is, many times we don't see that. It's not that God can't do it. He absolutely can. But the reality of it is they're very, very rare. And here, if you're paying attention, the sower is scattering seed everywhere, knowing that it might not grow. Likely, it won't grow. But the point is, the sower, God, Jesus is telling us, maybe, just maybe, I'm going to throw that seed out there anyway because it just might grow. It just might fall into a place where someone can hear the word. Those people on the wayside, they deserve the word too. Those people on stony ground, they deserve the word too. We get so caught up. Am I the good ground? Am I which ground? Well, it doesn't matter. The ground doesn't matter to the sower because his love and mercy is still going to be sown to those places anyway. Amen. Stand with me as I close. What this parable does show is a God who has decided to scatter grace, mercy, love, his word in every single direction. The parable shows a God who has decided to scatter his word on every type of ground. It is a God who wants the word of the kingdom to be heard everywhere and anywhere. It shows a God who is determined to let his creation, the seeds and the soil, to let us know that we are cherished, loved, imperfections, and all. This sowing God is showing us that the lenses of good and bad soil, that we see the world through are not how the sower sees the world. The productivity of the soil does not determine whether the sower is going to sow into it or not. I want you to think back over your life. Where you started to where you are now. Maybe you're good soil now, but you used to be in the wayside. And the sower, he still threw that seed out there for you to hear anyway. Maybe you didn't understand it at first. Maybe you didn't understand that, you know, God loves you and God died for you. But now that you've come a long way and you begin to remove the thorns and thistles and stones, we're able to receive that word and see the fruit of it. But aren't you thankful that God threw out the seed anyway to those different types of ground? Amen. Jesus says, a sower went to sow, and with those first few words, he gives us good news. The good news is that God has decided to love us and share his word with us, no matter who we are, no matter our background, no matter where we come from, no matter the soil and condition of our heart. He's still sowing. Aren't you thankful he's still sowing today? Amen. Anybody thankful for the grace of God? Would you bow your heads this morning with me and pray? Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the seed that has been sown into my life. God, and I know there may be some people here that are in the wayside, Lord, and I pray, God, just let that seed continue to be sown. Somebody is in the thorny ground and in the stony ground today, Lord. Please don't withhold that seed that is being sown. God, help us, Lord. Prepare us, God. Reveal to us, God, that seed that you're sowing, Lord. And don't let us miss our opportunity today to begin to plant it, God. Let that seed of the word begin to grow and take root in us, God. And when that season is through, we'll see the fruit of it. In Jesus' name, would you clap your hands unto the Lord?
Sometimes it is easy to start on your destination without knowing the exact path that it takes to get there. To get to our destination, we need to follow the one who knows our predestined path. Be sure to subscribe and watch us. Also, visit us at www.livinghopemd.com.
I'm gonna wait on you, Jesus. I'm gonna wait on you, Jesus.